Well, good evening, everyone. Well, thank you, Brother Bob. Brother Bob's awake. Anybody else awake? Good evening. All right, two other people. I guess we can sing if we got two or three. All right, let's stand and turn to page one. I wanted to tell you, as you're turning to page one, not that it's going to take you long, but I had about five kids with an average age of probably seven attack me before church tonight. And they were all saying, can we do this? Can we sing that song? What about this song? Well, how about Victory in Jesus? How about this? How about that one? That's a blessing. Amen. That is a blessing. Praise God. So I said all that to say, now we've got to sing as excited as they are in picking them. All right, so let's sing page one, My Savior's Love. Page one? Okay. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, He prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. On the last, when with a ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my theme through ages to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for His love for us. Amen indeed. We're grateful for His goodness and mercies to us. We're thankful that Brother Earl and Cindy and what's your daughter's name? Lexi made it. They had an adventurous trip from North Carolina and got here, got the truck fortunately unloaded, and then the truck was stolen. Was that last night it was stolen sometime? Wow. Fortunately, it was empty when it was stolen. Amen. Well, it's good to see them. Hey, let's take a couple minutes and welcome each other, please.
Okay, if you'll grab your hymn books again, let's turn to 152. 152, Christ Arose. Let's sing all three verses.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with the mighty triumph o'er his foes. The victor from a dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior, vainly the seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with the mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. I'll let you catch your breath as you turn to 249. Now, not only did Judah pick this song, he told me how to sing it. He told me that we need to hold the O. So that first word on there, I don't know how to do that exactly, but we're going to give it a shot.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.
On the last.
Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.
Ah, caught you off guard there, huh? All right, you can be seated.
As Daniel comes to go over the announcements, I did want to mention you may have noticed the video booth moved down onto the floor here over the weekend, and that's all in preparation for the reconfiguring of our video booth for the new streaming equipment. All's going to go along with that, so we've got a little bit of a temporary inconvenience for a permanent improvement. Well, that's the goal anyway. And I did want to mention that Brother Don told me that we had, he said that at sometimes during the service this morning, there were 15 people that were watching the stream. And so I know some of our folks that were out, not able to be here today, were, I'm sure, on there as good, dutiful church members would be. But so that's exciting, and I'm looking forward to being able to expand and enhance all that we're doing with our streaming in the days ahead. Please be in prayer. We're still in need. We don't have the whole everything, all the funds in for the peripherals to complete that project. So please be mindful of that, Brother Daniel.
Ma'am, please come forward for this evening's offering. Good evening, Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's good to be with you again, and it was good to have a lot of visitors this morning. Announcements. TTU General Epistles will start Monday, the 23rd, which is this Monday, at 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Please keep our Hope Ministry in prayer. They meet every Friday at 7 p.m. For more details, get with Brother DJ. Basketball on Monday night will be canceled. NBC Ladies Retreat, the 28th, that'll be this Saturday at 9:30 to 2 p.m. We still need more volunteers to sign up, men, to serve the ladies. And on the 29th, Brother Scott Netterville will be joining us. October, we will be having a workday, church workday, starting at 9 a.m. October the 6th is Pastor's Appreciation Day, and we will also be celebrating Miss Nancy's going away. Not that we're happy that she's leaving, but we will be celebrating her going away with the sandwiches, chips, and cake. And October the 16th through the 20th, we begin our missions conference. So I hope everybody's excited about that. We will also be having the men's and women's breakfast on the 19th at 9 a.m. And we will be having a fifth Sunday setting on the 20th. And Project Nativity is back again, and we need volunteers. Most of us know who will be, where our positions, but we still need more volunteers. Get with Brother John Davidson for more information. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Father God, we come to you again this evening, Lord. And Father, we're asking that you be with our pastor as he preaches your word. Pray that you be with this offering that we'll be giving here in a few minutes. Father God, we pray for our community. We pray for those that are lost in this community, and knowing that one day your son will come back. And for us, it will be a joyful day, but for those that will be left behind, it will be a time of God's wrath on this earth. And we pray, Lord, that souls can be saved, and we pray that you use us, Father God, for your glory and for your honor. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a ladies' meeting. Okay. I've just been informed that there'll be a Miss Marcia would like to meet with the ladies for a couple moments after the service. Pardon? Okay. Everyone that can. Well, Brother Bruce and Miss Proby returned this week from a very interesting trip in Argentina, and he's going to come and give us a little bit of an update about all that went on, and he worked this afternoon, so he's just pray for him as he comes.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening, everyone. Good to be home. This was a 5-week trip. At least it was planned to be 5 weeks over there. Then I ended up coming back over here for the middle of it. But that was, many of you know, my mother passed away during this trip. For the last 6-7 months, as I've been planning my trips and doing the things that I do, I'm concerned. I've been talking with my father about the situation that my mother was in, and we were concerned that she could be passing at any moment, things like that. He says, look, you plan like you normally plan. The Lord has His timing. And so that's what we did. And we were there in Argentina when my mother passed away on the 25th of August. Now, we went down on the 14th and flew down to Buenos Aires. And David and Kelsey were, I'm sorry, just David was there waiting for us. And we spent a day in the city, met with the church there on a Friday night and taught the men. Things had happened really quickly right about the time we were getting there. We arrived on Thursday morning. On Sunday before, they had presidential elections. Now, in those countries, if no one gets 50%, then the top two get a runoff. So there were so many candidates that no one got 50%. So they're having another election. I'm not sure when, maybe less than a month away, to get the final presidential elect, the new president-elect. The last 4 years, they've had a man named Macri, who is has been a relatively conservative guy. He took over from the previous government that was from the Perón party, and a lot of you, if you've heard anything about Argentina, with Eva Perón, they call the musical Evita and all that stuff, Perón was he became a dictator eventually, but he was a president of Argentina, but he was very strong leftist. He was a socialist. And Argentina has been a socialist country off and on for that long of a time. And the previous party that was in power was the Perón party, and they really left a mess of things. They have regularly, in the last 50 or 60 years, have gone through a cycle, but every 12 or 15 years, they have a recession that's nothing like we just went through during the Obama presidency. It's something much worse. And to the point where their currency, their money, loses its value. And they have to knock off several zeros, things like that. Well, they're about due for another one. And people are really concerned. And the situation of the country is getting really... Their Walmart has left a lot of the country. That's amazing that Walmart would leave a country. Honda had a big... About 10 years ago, built a big factory there. They're leaving. A lot of other problems because the economy there, you just can't predict what's going on. Taxes are so bad that the people just don't report properly. Tax evasion has become common. I mean, totally common. Everybody does it almost. So the government, to try to avoid that, monitors everything. Therefore, people don't use bank accounts anymore. Because if you have a bank account, the government will monitor what's going on with your bank account. They've quit using credit cards because the government monitors your credit card to see how much you spend. If you declare that this is your income, but you spend more than that in your credit card, they'll come after you. Can you imagine that happening here in the U.S.? I mean, things like that. We think we have got government intrusion here. It is much worse there. But so the party that got the 48% was the Perón party. So it looks like they're going to come back into power next year. Well, that happened on a Sunday. Elections always are on Sunday in almost all these Latin American countries. The exchange rate for their currency, which is called the Argentinian peso, when David went 2 years ago, was 18 to 1. Since then, it had gotten to be about 45 to 1. It lost a lot. The next morning, that Monday morning, it went to 68 to 1. In other words, they're having about 100% inflation per year. Now, for our missionaries, that's good for them. But for the people, it's bad. Especially those that are living on a fixed income, like a Social Security income or something like that. Because your pension is not going to change. So everybody, it was, I mean, when I got there that week, people were, it's kind of hard to describe it. They were just beside themselves. Because all their earning potential was gone. And you walk into a grocery store and they have a crew of people changing prices all the time. That's how fast things change. So you see something, you grab it right then because it might change within the next day or two. And that's just the way it is. It dropped back down to 60-1 while we were there. It didn't stay that high. But they're expecting that if the new government comes in, it's going to be real bad. Because they are known for not paying their debts. And they have a lot of debts with other countries. And that's the concern they're having. And so it's really a bad situation as far as the country. But on the other hand, maybe that's what God wants. Maybe God needs to do something to these people. They're very hard-hearted. They are very atheistic. Of all the Latin American countries, it's one of the ones most difficult to work with. It's very similar to Europe in a lot of ways. And maybe this is what God's going to do to break open some channels where people will be willing to listen to the gospel. Now, David, in July, moved from Buenos Aires up to Corrientes. It's about 600 miles north of Buenos Aires, almost a 12-hour drive. He's already been there for about 2 months. He was very fortunate. He signed a 2-year contract on that house, set the price in pesos, and about 3 weeks after that, the bottom fell out of the pesos. So now, when he was supposed to be paying $800 a month, he's paying $500 a month. So he's doing all right in that area because of that, but the people are not, of course. They had already in that contract, a 2-year contract, after 1 year, adjusted for inflation. So within 1 year, the price in pesos goes up automatically. That's how bad it is. They plan for that. But if you're a businessman, think about how can you plan long term for something like this? It's just a mess. And so that's what they're going through. We got up there and we were helping them get settled in still, helped them build a little storage building, things like that. We'd already sat down with Brother Tom and Jeffrey. And we're starting the campaign that we want to use with the Google grant that we have to start using that to start doing some outreach. And just as we were ready to start that, it's when my mother passed away and I had to come back. And I was back here for 10 days. It was a hard decision to make because of the cost. The airfare was about $2,000. And I was trying to work out so I could do that. They were and we looked at Provi coming back with me, but if she did that, she would be able to go back. The problem is I had several conferences I was scheduled toward the end of my trip. And I felt obligated to fulfill those commitments. And I was able to on the schedule, just I would have to fly back. So we decided that we didn't want David to be by himself either because he couldn't afford to come up. So Proby decided to stay there with them. And while I came up to the States for my mother's funeral, I was here for about 9 days and then flew back. I think I got here on a Tuesday morning, flew back on a Wednesday. And I got back there on a Thursday morning, and Friday I started the conference, a missions conference, in Buenos Aires. While I was here, Provi and David and Kelsey drove down. Well, Kelsey and Provi flew down with Lucas, and David drove. We met there in Buenos Aires and had the missions conference there, spent an extra day with the pastor. He was supposed to go with us then over to the western side of the country, another 600 miles. But his mother, his wife's uncle, was on his deathbed. He was unsaved, and they didn't want to leave him alone, so they decided not to go. So we had to rent a car, found a bigger car. We drove all the way over there and back. It turned out better that way, and we had the car to ourselves while we were over there, so it turned out very well. I went, stopped at one of the churches on the way, had a really good time with several of the pastors. At the missions conference, the theme that the pastor asked me to do was for the first time ever in Argentina, the subject of indigenous missions. And we covered that pretty specifically and was well received. In fact, we had on Friday night, the first night of the missions conference, a lot of other churches that came in, and their response was very positive to what I was teaching. So we praise the Lord. No American missionaries were there, so maybe that's why. But anyway, I won't get into all that. But then we went to San Rafael. We're there for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of last weekend. Provy taught on Friday night, the ladies, and therefore that's one of the reasons she wanted to stay. One of the things that was really brought out to me on this trip was by both of those pastors that I preached their conferences in. When they found out that my mother had passed away, they assumed that I was going to go to the States and not come back. And when I told them, no, I'm coming back because I've got the commitment, it really made an impression upon them. And they on multiple occasions came to me and says, we really appreciate that you made the extra effort to come back and fulfill your commitment. And the one out there in San Rafael, he did it because the pastor in Buenos Aires recommended me, even though I'd been out there and met him before, but he really recommended me for a family conference. So Provy taught the ladies on Friday night, and on Saturday, they had a big children's meeting, about 120 children. David taught that. Then that night, I taught on discipline in the home. Then Sunday, I preached, and that morning, we had 9 people saved. A good crowd, and a lot of people that had been there for the first time. And some young people that looked pretty rough. They looked like they'd been in gangs and stuff like that, and they got saved. So we were really excited to see what God was doing. And then Sunday night, I preached finally, and the pastor there, I don't know how many times, and since then, since I've been back, he's been writing me emails and stuff saying, you just don't know how grateful I am that you came. So it was a very good trip. And we're getting to the point now where in Argentina, they know who we are. We've established a reputation, so to speak. They're asking me to come back a lot more. And probably we would love to take a group from here next summer. Our goal is we'd like to take some young people and maybe some of you adults, too. It'll be a very expensive trip because the airfare is quite a bit down there. We're looking at maybe about $1,500 to $2,000 cost for doing this. There is a nonstop flight from Dallas to Buenos Aires, so that makes it easier. And if we look ahead of time, sometimes we get some good flights. Right now, going via Miami on the Latin American Airlines, we can get flights for about $800. So there are ways to work some things out. So maybe in June or July, we'd like to have a team, a mission team, go down there next year. If I do, I'll either go early or stay after the team and get some other things done while we're there. So that's been the blessing of all that. Plus, I want to express so many of you your expressions of sympathy and condolences for the passing of my mother. We are really not feeling that depressed about it. In fact, it's quite the contrary. We're feeling relieved. We have the assurance that we know we're going to see her again. The last few times I was with her, every time I'd go, I knew that possibly it was the last time I would see her. So we would sit down and talk, and I'd say, well, if I don't see you again, I'll see you again in heaven. And that was the same thing with her. And we looked at it in a very positive attitude. My father is now much relieved because he does not have the care of my mother to worry about. Financially, it's also been a tremendous help. So all that thing worked out. My mother had received an inheritance and had used that money to buy a house there in Temple. And because of their economic situation, with all the caregivers and the 24-hour care, that we'd have someone with her all the time, financially they were getting in a bind, so we decided to sell that house. And she had put it in the children's names years ago to avoid the financial aspects of doing a will and everything else. So we were the ones who sold it. So we've been trying for about a month and a half to sell it. Well, we closed on the house on Friday, and she passed away on Sunday. The Lord has His own timing for everything. So God knows what was going on. So we are I saw Dad on Thursday and Friday, spent the night down there. He's doing real well, and I appreciate your prayers for him. So may the Lord bless you.
Well, amen. And we're grateful for God's mercy. Excited about what is going on there in Corrientes. David and Kelsey are back at their home there in Corrientes, and a lot of things coming together for the outreach there. So please be in prayer for them as well. And thank you, Bruce, for giving us that update. And do continue to pray for their family. Again, there's that rejoicing that Mom's in glory and enjoying the presence of her Savior that we were talking so much about this morning. And there's a grand and great reunion day ahead. Hallelujah. Well, that's what we've been talking about all day. And in some degree, we'll continue on that this evening. And as I was putting this message together this week, trying to sort out what to deal with in this morning's message and what to hold on to till this evening. And so I'm praying that things will come together for this evening's message as well. But let's read once again. Please stand with me in reverence to the good word of God. And we'll read just that one verse from Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We'll look at some other things involved with this, but we're still focused on that blessed hope that is ours. Where Paul writing there, speaking of what he was anticipating, what he was looking for. And he wrote to them and said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What was Paul looking forward to? The return, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word there where it says looking for is the idea of anticipating. It's what he was expecting. So, Father, as we bow before you this evening, we're asking you to enlarge our understanding. Certainly, I'm praying that you'd help the preacher tonight, give him illumination, liberty to declare what you want declared tonight. Thank you for these dear, precious folk. Pray your blessing on each home, each family. Pray for those that are out, those ones that have had surgery this week and recovering. And we just pray your mercy on each of their behalf. And this evening, as we gather here, we covet the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That what's said and done will give our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the glory. For it's in His name that we do pray. Amen and amen. And of course, may be seated. In this morning's message, we saw that the blessed hope that the Apostle Paul was anticipating was that return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has different returns, if I can say it that way. This return spoken of this morning was a return to the clouds. He returned there to the air and received we that were alive and remained, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He brought with Him those saints that had died in Christ in this church age. And so trying to bring all that together and seeing that the New Testament believers will be removed from this earth before that wrath of the day of the Lord is poured out. There's some other components about all this that we would like to look at this evening. So please pray that the Lord did. Again, we're not going back and re-talking about what we did this morning, so I'm praying that this evening's message would stand on its own. If the Apostle Paul was anticipating, as we've said here, he's looking for it, anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for those New Testament saints, what should we be doing today, some 2,000 years later? He was looking for the return of Christ then. That was what he was expecting, what we often call the imminent or the return at any time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, we have to kind of put it in context who the Lord Jesus Christ was even talking to, who the Apostle Paul and how he had to adapt his thinking. How would these Jewish men, Peter's, Brother Andrew, James, John, Nathaniel, Matthew, all those disciples and the others that were following him, how would they understand what the Lord Jesus was saying to them? And so this evening we begin with, we have Christ's return as it would concern or as the disciples would have perceived it. And we read that in John chapter 14. I want to read those first few verses once again, where Jesus writing to his disciples because they were troubled, as the verse obviously says. They were troubled concerning that word he had left them, that he was going to leave them. And so in verse 1 it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Again, language that the Lord Jesus Christ is using there lends us to that thought of is that which we commonly call the rapture, that calling out of believers. Those Jewish men, those Jewish disciples, would be hearing all of these things with their Jewish ears, their Jewish understanding. And that understanding of the Old Testament prophecies and how they were, the things that they were expecting. And I want to dwell on that for just a few moments here as we would look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophecies concerning Israel and what God has in store for the future of Israel. Now again, what about the Jews? We're talking about believers. What about the Jews? Those Jews that were not believers. Not necessarily talking about Peter, James, John, and then New Testament believers, both Jew and Gentile. We'll meet the Lord in the air. But as we look at this then, Israel's future earthly hope in the land is promised to them. We're going to deal with this a little bit as we go along. Israel has an earthly hope. What kind of hope do we have? We have a heavenly or a spiritual hope. We, in this New Testament age, are looking for the return of Christ. But the Jew, the nation of Israel, is looking for what? The fulfillment of those prophecies concerning them, concerning the nation of Israel. You know, where it's surprising. It might be surprising to us that those words concerning Israel's future go all the way back to the writings of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, listen to these words. Beginning in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 30. Listen to this. It says, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee. And listen to this. And will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Now be mindful. This is Deuteronomy. This is Moses. They had not been in the land yet. They had not yet entered God's promise to them in the land of Canaan. And yet, Moses is talking about that day when they would be regathered and returned to the land. Verse 4 says, if any of thine be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Interesting, isn't it? And thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. At this point, Israel had never possessed the land. So what's Moses doing? He's looking forward. He's looking hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years in the future. Now, We move ahead and we come to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, when did he prophesy? I don't want to dwell on this too much, but when did Jeremiah prophesy? Jeremiah was a prophet at the very end of the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had already been carried into captivity by the Assyrians and dispersed. Judah is on the very verge of experiencing the same thing by the Babylonians, as Nebuchadnezzar would carry literally thousands into Babylon or off to Babylon. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Very clear that this is speaking of a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the regathering of Judah and Israel to their place in the land. The prophet Zechariah echoes much of this. Zechariah, one of those prophets after. Again, getting the timetable is so important with these. You know, I'm always laboring on this thing. Understand who these folks were writing to and when. Zechariah was a prophet during that time when the Jews were allowed to return to Judah and Jerusalem by Cyrus and King Cyrus of Persia and Artaxerxes. And Zechariah writes in chapter 14, verse 4, and it says, "And his feet," referring to that righteous branch, "his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it towards the south." And then in verse 16 of Zechariah 14, it says this, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Well, why are you talking about this, preacher? Well, stick with me. This coming that we're going to be talking about for a few moments here is not just to the clouds, as we were looking at this morning, to receive believers to himself and to those saints that had passed on. This coming is after that time of tribulation, when the Messiah, this righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness, the Messiah's coming will bring deliverance to Israel on the earth. Destruction of the nations, destructions of God's enemies and Israel's enemies, and the establishment, now get this, the establishment of that Davidic kingdom that God had promised to through His prophets all along, that one would sit upon the throne of David forever. To establishment of the Davidic kingdom with David, listen, David's divine descendant on the throne, ruling from Jerusalem. Yes, that day is coming. Compare what the prophetic declaration of Zechariah that we just read with that what Jesus' disciples are told by the angels in Acts chapter 1. Are you mindful? What we read there in Zechariah about this one that would come and stand where? On the Mount of Olives. Listen to this from Acts chapter 1. Beginning to read there in verse 9. Verse 8, those last words to his disciples, to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were what? Essentially telling us that we're to occupy while he's gone, to be those witnesses unto him. To how far? To the uttermost parts of the earth. Then in verse 9. Verse 9, we read this, "And when he had spoken these things, while they," the disciples, his followers, "beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Can you imagine it? As they watched their master, their Lord, be ascend into the heavens. And as they're still standing there, looking up into the air, verse 10 says this, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Essentially what they're saying, you just received your marching orders. You need to get busy. Amen. "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Isn't that what Zechariah was talking about? And we have these angels appearing as men here to the disciples
reaffirming that prophecy that they would have remembered from Zechariah. Then, of course, it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem. Where were they? From the Mount of Olives. Jesus left, ascended back to glory from the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back to this earth, he'll return to the Mount of Olives to set up his kingdom. Well, the Gospels say some things about this. We'll look at just a couple passages from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And as we would consider this, keep in mind that the what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called synoptic because they're similar. They have similarities. But we'll look at some things that we read from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13 first. Chapter 13, beginning there in verse 40. It says, of course, the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, as therefore the tares, the weeds, that fake grain, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Don't you believe those false teachers that say there's no judgment past this life? Verse 43 says this, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears they hear? Let them hear. Do we have the ears? Do we have spiritual ears to hear and understand this? That's in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What's this about? Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those apostles minus Judas. The words in these passages, they leap past this age in which you and I are living now. They leap past the church age and past the tribulation to the Messiah's millennial reign upon the earth. King Jesus, beloved, King Jesus will rule the world from his royal city, his glorious throne in Jerusalem. And as we just said, the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, will be given that responsibility of judging the 12 tribes of Israel during that millennial reign. I know we're covering a lot of ground. Try to hold on to as much of this as you can. Jesus adds a little more information in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, picking up there in verse 29. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Now notice what it says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The whole earth will see this. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now be mindful, it's very important that we put this into the timetable. What's the timing? What's verse 29 say? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. You see, we don't want to confuse this gathering with that gathering that we were looking at and enjoying this morning. That gathering of New Testament believers, those that have gone on ahead of us, and we that are alive and remain, that will be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, in the clouds. This gathering takes place after that tribulation. This is a gathering of those that will be saved during the tribulation period. We don't want to confuse that with that catching away of New Testament believers. Wow. A lot, isn't it? Fascinating. Listen again to the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Notice what it says. When the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and behold, Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Wow. This is speaking of that final judgment. It will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, spoken of later in the book of Revelation. It'll be that time frame of when He returns to set up that millennial kingdom. What's that? That 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ there, as He's seated, as it says here, on the throne of His glory. Huh? The throne of His glory. Wow. Well, that second coming, as taught in Matthew and the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, is the same as the Old Testament predictions, with added light, with added information. It relates to Israel. It relates to Israel and that kingdom. I don't want to get ahead of myself. The believers are His sheep, those that will be saved during the tribulation. Those that will be saved on earth. And they're delivered. Now notice this. Believers are delivered into God's kingdom. Well, the goats, the lost, are removed to judgment. Very important. The second coming is taught here relates to that time after the tribulation. Israel will turn in faith to her Messiah. The scales upon the eyes of the Jews will be removed. And the nation of Israel will accept and receive, acknowledge, if you will, their Messiah, King Jesus, that they rejected for so long. And He, King Jesus, as we've said, will reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Speaks of a throne of glory. If you read in Kings about the glory of Solomon's throne, I mean, it was something. Huh? Those steps that rose up to that place where his throne sat and made of ivory. And it appears that there were lions chained on those steps as you approached His throne. Sounds pretty glorious. I don't think it'll be nothing in comparison to this glorious throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory. Glory often speaks in the Scriptures of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit will indeed be present in a magnificent way there at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. We conclude that Israel, as we said earlier, has an earthly hope that involves the land. Involves that land that God has promised to the descendants of Abraham. It goes all the way back to Abraham, does it not? That promise to the Jews. It's never been totally fulfilled. But the New Testament believer, The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a spiritual hope, a heavenly hope, which Paul termed, that we read at the beginning, as that blessed hope. That blessed hope in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now again, we look at that, just trying to put it in perspective, beloved. There's a difference between God's promises to Israel and His promises to His people, believers. Huh? We realize Israel are His people. There's many that want to confuse Israel and the church. The two are different. The two are different. Israel has that earthly hope of that kingdom that has been promised to them since Abraham. You and I, as believers, have that eternal spiritual hope, a heavenly hope. Wow. Well, I want to go back to that a little bit as we finish up here this evening. We see the promise of the Lord's coming to His disciples. His promise. We've already seen, I'm not going to dwell on this, but we saw this morning. Does it excite your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory right now preparing a place for you? Right now. In my Father's house are many mansions, He said in John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you. What's he say? I'm not going to lie to you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. But so we also see, because He's preparing that place, He's going to come back for us. Why prepare a place for a people you're not going to go get? As we read in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will." Not maybe, not possibly. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Amen. Now, this truth was an entirely new truth to the Jewish mind. To those believers saved during the ministry of Christ, and then as the Apostle Paul comes on the scene and he's writing, as we read this morning, from many letters, many of his letters. Thessalonians, his letters to the Thessalonian church had much to say about the second coming. It's an entirely new concept, though. Instead of the enemies being removed and saints on earth going into kingdom on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of coming to remove saints from the earth to heaven. That's what we were talking about this morning. Now, that's all the details we have there in the Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't mention that. John is the first to mention it. And then the Apostle Paul goes on, as we saw this morning, filling in some details for us. We read this morning a glorious passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read a couple of those verses in that 15th chapter. We go back to it and read, beginning once again in verse 51. Paul writing again, talking about that resurrection, talking about what is in store for us. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed." Do you think he wants us to know there's something going to happen? Sure does. He goes on then in verse 53 to do a little explaining. He says, "For this corruptible," talking about this old flesh, "this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal flesh must put on immortality." Brother Bruce was mentioning dear Miss Frances Martin going home, and as we saw this morning from Paul's writings, When she left here, she entered the presence of the Lord. She put on immortality. She awaits yet that resurrected body. Huh? She's in that spiritual presence of the Lord. Yes, it goes on. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. Now listen, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Are you saved? You lay aside this old mortality, this corruption. It's your greatest victory. I like to say this when I'm doing a funeral. That believer that has gone on ahead, we speak of them passing, we speak of their death, but that's not right. They've laid aside that mortal tabernacle. But beloved, they have never ever been more alive than when they enter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. The coming for believers is a distinct part of the second coming program, if we can say it that way. Different as that coming as it relates to Israel, as we tried to point out. That mystery that's mentioned there in Corinthians of the church age. Paul mentions it several times in his writing. If you go, we're not going to take the time. But you go to Ephesians chapter 3 and the details there of the local church. The assembly of the saints is laid out. It was a mystery to the Old Testament. It was a mystery. Wasn't known, but revealed to us. In this age, that mystery of the church age is a New Testament doctrine. And the New Testament gives light on that removal of the saints from the earth. And that light was distinct from the light. And I'm saying that the light, what I mean by that is the understanding, the explanation that the Old Testament believers had. They didn't see that. They didn't realize that. God had not revealed it to them. The rapture of the church is not found in the Old Testament. Nor, as we mentioned, the Synoptic Gospels. John 14 is the first mention of it. Then we get to 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the other portions of the New Testament. It's a New Testament truth. We see here. The Lord's return for us means the completion of the believer's salvation. Stick with me there. You say, I thought we were saved as we're going to get. Well, stick with me. The Lord's return means then the completion of the believer's salvation. And Paul draws our attention to that process, to what he's talking about. Again, several passages of Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, Paul loved this subject. He speaks of it almost all of his letters to some degree or another. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says this. It says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Talking about that day when you and I will lay aside the mortality of this flesh, the corruption of this flesh, and put on immortality, the redemption of our body. Paul wrote to the Philippians about this in chapter 3 of his letter in verse 20. He says this. He says, for our conversation, and he's speaking of our citizenship. You know, we're citizens of these United States of America. But that's a secondary citizenship in my heart. For our conversation, or our citizenship is in heaven. You're saved? You are, right now, a citizen of heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look Huh? Right now, beloved, we're looking for Jesus. Where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That immortality, that incorruption that is promised us. According to, he goes on, according to the working way whereby He is even, able even to subdue all things unto Himself. What are we looking for? The completion, the fulfillment of our salvation. One more. Well, actually two more. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, beginning in verse 1. Third chapter of His letter to the Colossians. He loved to talk about it. It's obvious. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. The idea is alive. Are you alive in Christ tonight? If you're saved, you're alive in Christ. What's He say to us? Seek those things which are above. Our minds should be on heaven. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. I don't care what your policy is, or we're still pumping blood here on this earth. But to the things of this earth, we're dead. What's He say to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. Following that thought, He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life... Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Are you looking forward to it? Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11 says this, and that, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When were we saved? When we put our faith, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's Paul talking about? He's talking about the fulfillment of our salvation, the completion of the salvation. That promised redemption even of these bodies, these earthly bodies. Well, as we look at this, we see the Lord's return means the completion of the believer's salvation. But the rapture, that catching away, our catching away to Jesus, means then that glorification of our body. We saw this already. I don't want to dwell on this. We've read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 down through verse 54. As we just read that a few moments ago, doesn't that line up just perfectly with what we were looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? It's like you could lay them over each other. Lines up perfectly. And we see that future change that is announced in both those passages. What did it say there? Let me see. What did it say there? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a change coming. There is a change coming. This future change is announced. Now, the mystery that Paul speaks of is not the resurrection of the dead. That resurrection of the dead is spoken of in the Old Testament. This is a truth taught in the Old Testament, as we just said, and it had been revealed in the New Testament. The mystery that Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 15, that divine secret that he saw fit to reveal through the Apostle Paul, was revealed for the first time in John, 1 Corinthians 15, and in Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a mystery. That is, there will be some believers who will not die. I don't know if I'll be one of those. We don't know that that trump might sound before we get to the house tonight. What has to happen before? The only thing that has to happen is for God the Father to say, it's time. It's time. But we see here that there will be some believers that will not die, but be changed instantaneously into glorified bodies. The rapture, that catching away, if you will mean the resurrection of those believers that have died and the translation of living believers all to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Ever, so will we ever be with the Lord. This change, as we read there, in verses 53 and verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15 is described. That mortal putting on immortality, that corruption, putting on incorruption. A miracle. If there's ever been a miracle, that'll be a miracle, huh? A miracle that takes place in a moment. In a moment. At that last trump. Now, it's not the... Don't confuse that last trump with those trumpets that we read of in the book of Revelation. That's all part of what? That tribulation. That time of tribulation. Keep that in mind. That word moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that word moment is the word in the Greek, atomos. Atomos. We get our word atom from it. Now, I know we have to put this a bit in perspective because we're living in a day when even atoms can be split. What happens when you split an atom? It's a big boom. We're talking about an atomic moment. We're talking about nuclear stuff when you start messing around with atoms. But in the language of our New Testament, it speaks of that smallest, minute thing that's indivisible until we start messing with it. Talking about a moment of time. Well, how does Paul go on to explain? A twinkling of an eye. In the blink of an eye. And what will happen in that blink of an eye? We're going to join Jesus. You say, well, explain that to me. You explain it to me. I just read what it says. In a moment. In the very blink of an eye. Wow. Now, Paul's illustration stands here, doesn't it? A very moment. In a, if you will, a particle of time. Miraculous change. This miraculous change will take place. Wow. With all this we've looked at this morning, this evening. Don't look at your watch, okay? We're almost done. What's all this have to do with respect to our day? To right now. You and I here this evening. What does this mean for us that are living in the here and now? Should not, beloved, should not the truth that we've been looking at today have an impact on us?
Amen.
I think it should. Oh my. Many, many Christians, probably the vast majority of Christians, probably the vast majority of us, lose sight of this. We lose sight that our Savior, our great God and Savior, could return at any moment. Wow. And yet, many, many Christians are living like their feet are stuck in the mud and they're asleep and expecting that things are just going to go on as they've always gone on. Isn't it indicative of the lack of hope that many Christians seem to have? what we've seen today should excite us. Huh? It's something that when we pick our heads up in the morning, we ought to be able to say from our hearts, maybe today. Huh? Because it could be today. It could be this very day. Listen, and we'll close with just a couple of passages of Scripture and say amen. Again, we said Paul says a lot about the second coming of Christ in his letters to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, he says this, he writes this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's what happened in every one of our lives somewhere along the way. We put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. We turn from the idols of this world unto our God. Verse 10 says this. Notice, Paul say, talking about what he was waiting for, "and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us." Notice, "which delivered us from the wrath to come." What's Paul tell us to do? We're to be watching for Him. We're to be waiting on Him, expecting, anticipating Him. John has something to say about this. In his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, John talks about this. 1 John 3, we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. John writes there, beginning in verse 1 of 1 John 3. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Now that's good stuff right there. For us to just stop and consider the great love of God on us, that He's shown to us. "That we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore, because of this, the world knoweth us not." The world can't figure you out. The world doesn't understand what makes you tick. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him." The world never understood Jesus. "Beloved," listen, "beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but..." Oh yeah, one of my favorite words in the Bible, that little word, "but." "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Uh-huh. "And every man that hath this," what? "Hope." That blessed hope. "Every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure." What's John saying? We need to live for Jesus. We need to live for Jesus, anticipating His return. We'll finish where we started. I like to do that. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What'd it say? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him. We have no signs we have to look for. Yes, we see a lot of things, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. We can recognize there's a lot going on in this world that reaffirms and it tells us that we're drawing near. The time is drawing near. We're not pinpointing this day or that day. But it's obvious to us that we're nearing that time when the trump will sound. And the trump will sound. Yes, indeed. Oh, yes. The question for us tonight, as believers, as Christians, are you and I living in that hope? Yes, we deal with heartaches. We deal with struggles and battles. We deal with devastating things in our lives. But in the midst of all of those things, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Huh? Our hope rest. Not in the possibility, but in the settled assurance that He is coming again. And when He comes again, what's He going to do? Receive us to Himself. All right. Huh? I can live with that. I can face whatever comes our way, knowing that I'm safe in Jesus, assured in Jesus that my eternity is in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. A lot, I know. A lot. Lord, help us to digest some of it. You know, it takes every time I've been through these studies, it takes a little bit more sinks in. And I'm thankful the Lord can just continue to teach us all along the way. Father, we bow before You. Thank You tonight for Jesus. I want to thank You for Your Son. That You loved us, Lord. You loved us in such a way to give Your only begotten Son for us. That we could have that blessed hope to fill our hearts tonight. We look around this world and we see the chaos. We see the troubles on every side. We see, Father, oh my, wars and rumors of wars. We see all these things, Father, that could trouble our hearts. But as Jesus assured us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Thank You, Lord. We believe You tonight. We indeed trust You. And our faith, our hope rests in Your dear beloved Son. Thank You, Lord. Please, please bless this dear church family tonight. Thank You. Thank You for each one and everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John.
Page 378.
Amen. As we say, might the Lord settle these beautiful truths into our hearts. Amen.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to His tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the Word, my fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Amen. We've got a blessed hope, beloved. Amen. Amen. Brother John, come.
Let's sing How Great Thou Art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.